Good job. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up at page 988. It'll follow along just the passage there. Now, Tony Blair had just come to power as British Prime Minister, and they sent him over to the Netherlands to a conference, like a dinner for all these international heads of state. And he went into the room and he said he was making small talk with all these different groups of people as he went through, schmoozing through the ones and twos, talking all the way up. And when he got to the far end of the room, he said there was this girl in her late 50s, and boy, was she well turned out. She said she just looked really well dressed. And he got up towards the buffet, and the lady who was really well dressed said to him, "Listen, can I help you with some food?" And he said, "Yeah, that'd be great." And she helped serve him. And she said to him, "And who are you and where are you from?" And he says, "Well, I'm Tony Blair. I'm from the British Labour Party." And he said, "And what's your name?" And she said, "I'm Beatrix." And that should have maybe been ringing some bells with him in the Netherlands. And he said, "What do you do?" She says, I'm the Queen," she said. And he said, he's just mortified, really embarrassed. He says, not recognising who this woman was, queen of the country he was visiting. He said he could have crawled into a hole. Now, mistaking somebody else's identity is embarrassing maybe at times, but mistaking the identity of Jesus can have eternal consequences for every one of us. The fact is that the majority of people who stood there on Palm Sunday with branches and coats and all, waving them about and cheering Hosanna, had no idea who Jesus really was. They didn't know the benefit of having him rule over them as king. And do you know, that identity issue continues right up to today, into 2019. The majority of people still struggle to see that the need of making Jesus the king of their life. And they have a wrong idea about who Jesus is. Most people out there have a wrong idea of what it is that Jesus even offers. And what they're missing out on having him as their own ruler in their lives. And hopefully that's going to become clear to us today as we look at what Jesus is declaring about himself as he heads into Jerusalem. So far in Jesus' ministry, he's shied away from proclaiming himself as king. It's not that he has never denied that. If you can remember back to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus fed the crowd and they thought, well, this is an easy way of living. You know, Jesus providing food for us. We'll make him king by force. And what we're told is that Jesus went and hid himself from them. And you'll see again and again in Jesus' ministry, whenever he heals people, he says to them, listen, go away and don't tell anybody else about this. Go away and don't tell anyone. And whenever the crowds get too big and it looks like people are maybe going to make him king by force, he'll disappear back to Capernaum, back to headquarters, back into the wilderness, back out of the way, so that that doesn't happen. But something changes in our passage today. Jesus is making a declaration about himself. He's saying, listen, I am the king of Israel. I am the king of the Jews. I am the one. And he knows when he fulfills this prophecy in verse 5 about on this colt, the colt of a donkey, and declares himself as king, his enemies are going to kill him. He knows that. It's not that it's going to take him by surprise. He knows that he's heading to death, and he knows the thing to do to get right up their nose to make them come out and actually want to kill him. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem with the sole purpose of dying on the cross. And he's doing that because of his love for each one of you sat here this morning. He wants to offer you something. He wants to offer you salvation and righteousness. But what's Israel's king look like? Are the people here today going to recognize what he's doing for them? Are they going to accept him as their ruler? And more importantly, are you going to be able to see this morning how this applies to you? Now, our passage today, just as in modern day life, what you're going to find is there is only a small minority of people who actually follow Jesus. You'll find this in today's life as you did back then. In every generation, there's only a small minority of people who will follow Jesus Christ. The majority of people do not. And you'll find the people who are following him in verse 1. There are two nameless disciples. He tells them, listen, I want you to go over to Bethphage, a wee village outside Jerusalem. I want you to go outside to somebody's house. I want you to lift the donkey and then lift the wee colt with it. I want you to bring it back. And I want you, if anybody asks you what you're doing, tell them that the Lord needs it. Now, that takes real faith to be able to follow that, to know that God is in control of the future. He's in control of things that you don't see. He's in control of situations far away. He's in control of everything, even what to say and the replies that you give to other people whenever they ask something of you. That's a huge degree of faith. None of you would be able to demonstrate that degree of faith. If I told you, I want you to go down to the filling station down at the roundabout, I want you to go to the building site next door and get the JCB digger and dig the cash machine out of the wall, and I want you to put it in a trailer and bring it back, and if anybody asks you what you're doing, say, Owen needs the cash. You'll have problems. if you follow me and if you have faith in what I'm saying. But the fact is, it took a great degree of faith for these people to put their trust in Jesus. They knew that he was the king and the Messiah of Israel. They knew that they could trust his word. They knew that they could trust every item of their life and every conversation into Jesus' hands. And that is exactly the same degree of faith that you and me need to put in Jesus Christ today. We need to be able to know that Jesus knows everything about you and me. We need to know that he knows everything about your and my future. We need to know, right up to the day of our death and our eternity, we need to know that he's in control. We need to know that he gives us the things to say to other people and that he's interested in our lives. And that is the real truth. Jesus says, listen, those who follow Jesus will be the ones who obey what he tells them. He says, listen, I want you to repent and follow me. Turn from how you want to live and follow how I want you to live. That's what God commands. And those who are obedient will do that. And we follow God's word as a result and look to it for its instruction in our lives. Jesus came into this world to make the only way that you and me would be able to have eternal life and that we could get to heaven. Now, this simple act of jockeying a little colt of a donkey up into Jerusalem has so much more significance than what we see at it, looking at it in face value. If you can imagine, this is taking place on the 10th day of Nisan. That's the Jewish calendar. And on that same day, every Jew from around the world will be making some sort of effort, or somebody from their family will be heading to Jerusalem as well, on the same day that Jesus is going. And they're all heading there for a feast called the Feast of Passover. It's a time when they remember back to their history, whenever God came down and they were in slavery in Egypt. And he sent his angel of death over the land. And he killed the firstborn of every family that didn't have lamb's blood put up over their doorposts. A little lamb died to protect them. And that passed over their land, and the firstborn died in every house. And the Egyptians said, listen, get your stuff and get out of here. God rescued them through that. And on the same day that Jesus is being brought up into Jerusalem in this little colt of a donkey, all of those lambs, hundreds of thousands of wee lambs, are being brought into the city at the same time. And they kept them there for that week and examined them to make sure that they were perfect. And then at the end of the week, they would slit their throat and sacrifice them in the temple to cover their sins and wrongdoing. An innocent lamb dying to cover something that these people had done. And at the same time, you've got the Lamb of God being taken into the city to be examined for the same length of time. And he wouldn't be dying in the temple. He would be dying at the same time on a cross just outside the city walls. Verse 5 says, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, the king of Israel who was coming looked nothing like what they were expecting. If you can imagine, every major town in all of their country had a garrison in it full of these enemy soldiers. Every street had soldiers standing on it, well equipped, well turned out. The taxes that they paid and were taxed heavily for removed the money out of their country and sent it back to support the opulence of Rome. It pays for the Roman war machine that goes on to conquer their place and to conquer the rest of the world as well. These are oppressed people, surrounded by professionally trained soldiers and horses and chariots and weaponry. And they're expecting a mighty king to come. They're expecting, they've been told in the Old Testament, a Messiah will come. And they're expecting somebody like a WWE wrestler, sitting on a war horse full of, you know, RPGs and all the other different stuff coming out. They want a warmonger who's going to come and liberate their people and bring them back to like it was when David was king, when Solomon was king, when they were up there with everybody else as the ruling elite. What they're not expecting is a carpenter from a backwater in Nazareth sitting on not even a donkey, but on a wee baby donkey, gently tripping into town. That is not what they're expecting. Whoever they were expecting and whatever they were wanting was going to arrive in a war horse, was going to come equipped for the job. Now, riding a donkey has more significance for them than it has for us. It may take you back to a 1980s trip to the beach. A donkey ride up and down the front of Newcastle Strand or something like that, you know, before the animal rights folk got involved. And you're not allowed, I don't think you're allowed to do it anymore, I'm not too sure. Cruel to the animals. But there's more significance in it than that. From the very earliest of days in the Book of the Judges, their kings and nobility rode on donkeys. They came riding on them. And Zechariah says that not only will their king come, he'll come to them on a donkey, but on the colt of a donkey, and he'll come to them gently. Not even on a war horse, not even on a full-sized donkey, but this little baby donkey. And he's not coming in fury and might, he's coming gently. This is not a Messiah they wanted or expected. And you know, whenever they're asked in verse 11 who it is that's coming, what do they say? They say, listen, this is a prophet from Nazareth. They don't even think that this is the Messiah. And you know, it's exactly the same today. People don't accept Jesus because it's not what they're expecting. People want a Messiah who's going to come and fix their marriage. They want a Messiah who's going to come and straighten out their children's lives. They want a Messiah who's going to come and sort out workplace. A Messiah who'll come and sort out their health. A Messiah who'll come and improve their bank balance or improve their love life. A Messiah who can heal their every illness. A Messiah who can maybe scoop all the plastic out of the oceans. A Messiah who can fix the ozone layer. And we really want a Messiah who works on a genie basis out of a bottle. You give it a wee rub and he only appears whenever you want him. And he does it whatever we tell him and whatever how we want him to act. Let me ask you, what does the real Messiah actually look like and what is he offering to you here this morning? Well, there's a little piece of Zechariah 9, verse 9, and that prophecy that's missing from Matthew 21, verse 5. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it from Zechariah. You follow along on the screen there in verse 5 as I read to you, and you can see what's missing, okay? O daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here you've got the whole, the king of the Jewish nation, coming in gentleness, riding in this little colt of a donkey. But what does he offer? I'll read it again. O daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is offering to you this morning two things that are the most valuable commodities to anybody on earth who can see it. You may not be able to see it this morning, but they are the two most valuable things known to a person in this earth. Whether you realize it or not, every one of us is born with a deficit of righteousness. We don't have it. Psalmist says in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We're born in sin, and we don't improve the situation any the older we get. We only add to it. In verse 4, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. And you know, the thing is, we do wrong things to other people, but the regrettable thing is that actually all of our sin is against God. All of it, even if it's damaging somebody else, it's all against God. Romans chapter 3 is only repeating what Psalm 14 says, that there is no one righteous, not even one, not one of us. And that presents a real problem for every inhabitant of this earth, because the Bible's really clear. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're all going to die, and we're all heading to the judgment. And the judge is the person we have sinned against. Every sin that we've committed is against the judge. And the only people who will be able to walk out of that judgment are people who have got righteousness and who have been saved. The two things that Jesus comes and says that he's offering to you and to me this morning. Now, I hope what this is doing for you is showing you that Jesus, what Jesus is bringing as he comes to Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem bringing salvation, and he comes bringing righteousness. We're all heading to a day of judgment where we need salvation and we need righteousness. And if we don't have any, what's going to happen is it will eternally exclude us from God's presence. We'll be put outside of his kingdom. Now, I want to ask you the question again. What do you expect from a Messiah today as you sit here in church this morning? Are you like the crowd in Palm Sunday waving their branches and who have no idea who Jesus really is? Most people that you rub shoulders with out there in the street down the town, most people that you stand beside in Asda, most people that you work with, most people in your family have no desire for what Jesus is offering. Jesus offers salvation and righteousness, and they say, well, listen, I don't need salvation and righteousness from a marriage. I don't need it from a workplace. I don't need it for it to be out in my neighborhood. I don't need it to enjoy myself. I don't need it for any of those things. So keep your Messiah and keep your salvation and keep your righteousness, and don't talk to me anymore about it. And yet the fact is that every one of us are heading to this appointment where this is the one commodity that we need. There's a biblical reality. You can talk nearly about anything at the minute. You can talk about sex, you can talk about any topic you want, but death is the one thing that people can't cope with. And yet it's the one thing that in 100 years from now, every one of us will have experienced. Every single one of us. As we head through death and head out to meet God. Listen to what Peter says God came to offer. Jesus came to Jerusalem to do. For Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you and me to God. Jesus' mission was to deliver the righteousness to the unrighteous. The very thing that we're missing. You know, at the end of the day, none of us have it. And God says, listen, I'm offering it to you. It's simply by coming into a relationship with me, by asking me for the forgiveness that I have purchased for you on the cross. Do you know, as excited and as enthusiastic as these people in the crowd might have been, they're there shouting Hosanna, waving their branches, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The fact is they couldn't see it. Verse 10, they're asked, listen, who is this guy that's coming into Jerusalem? And look what they say in verse 11. Flick on the next verse there. It says this, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. They missed who he was. It wasn't the Messiah, it was just a prophet. They're glad to welcome a prophet into town, but what Jesus, they want somebody who'll feed the sick, they want somebody who'll raise the dead, they want somebody who'll do all the other things to fix and make life better. But they have no interest in this eternal thing that Jesus came to offer. And we're sitting here this morning celebrating Palm Sunday, and I'm asking you that same question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know what he came to give you? The two things that he puts on offer to you this morning, righteousness and salvation. Have you accepted those today? Because that is the only way that anybody can get into heaven. This is not about religion. It's about a free gift of eternal life purchased by Jesus for you and me on the cross as he became our substitute. And do you know, the amazing thing is, do you know if you have that, you can stare really plainly into death's face. Not with stoicism and go, what will be, will be. I can look into death and know that I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm good, because I'm not. The Bible tells me I'm clearly I'm not. My behaviour shows that I'm not. I can know that I'm going to heaven because I've accepted what Jesus gave me from the cross. And folks, it'll be the same for any of you that are going to get in as well. By simply accepting what he offers. That we'll one day be able to go into heaven without full surety. Without having to sit with our fingers crossed wondering if we've been good enough. Hope that Palm Sunday and the Messiah and what he offers is something that's real to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that, Lord, this isn't pie in the sky when we die. Father, this is the real reality of dealing with death. It's the real reality of dealing, Lord, with our brokenness. Father, our brokenness shows itself in many different ways. Lord, we're all broken in different roads, and yet the fact is the Bible says we're all the same. Lord, that we lack righteousness. And Father, the only place that we can find it is in one who is righteous. And the Bible says there's no one righteous except Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that great exchange that took place at the cross. All of our sin and our rubbish and our baggage dumped on Jesus and punished in him. And all of his life and goodness and salvation credited into our bank account. Father, that's an amazing thing. Lord, it means we can live honest lives, not having to cover up the wrong things that we do. Lord, that we can, Lord, stand before you, Lord, in the judgment, because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on what you did for us on the cross. Father, we thank you for this. And thank you for your goodness and your blessings towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.